everybody. We would like to welcome you to, and I'm supposed to stand in front of this, welcome you to this seminar. It is God's Feast Days, and our particular emphasis is going to be on how the wedding is carried out, the individual parts of the wedding is carried out in the feast days, so it's a picture for us. I'd like to start in prayer, if you would, please. Abba, Father, we just thank you for our time together. We pray that the words spoken here will bring glory and honor to you, and that we may be your salt and your light for this day and age in Omaha or wherever we may live. We praise you and thank you in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. We thought maybe one of the things that we would start with is to give you our perspective, first of all. Kathy, do you have more, or you want me just to
go?
Go. Okay.
I have some.
Okay. Our perspective coming to these feast days, the thing that I think is probably going to be the most difficult thing that you will find as you start looking at the feast days, Shabbat, whatever, is going to be getting out of your Greek thinking, which we have done for so many years, and it permeates so much of our life, into thinking Hebraically. It is so totally different. And you will be, that will be an ongoing battle for you for probably a number of years, and just expect it. You know, just keep working with it, and soon you will get that changed over. Do you want me to go ahead with my Shabbat stuff?
I just want to introduce us, and I think everybody knows this, right?
Oh, I'm sorry.
But we're tag-teaming here, and I'm Kathy, and there's my husband, Roger, and this is Lori and her husband's Denny, and we're just all part of the ministry team of Adana Tikvit Zion. And we're happy to be here to do this workshop. My perspective, first I want to say Lori's pretty much responsible for all those beautiful things that you see back there, and we'd like you to enjoy looking at them. She's quite the seamstress, and we put this little display together of some items that we're going to talk about that are associated with the feast and with Shabbat. So enjoy looking at those things later. My perspective is, when we came into this, I didn't know hardly anything, and as we began to study, I was pretty confused. And there's some feast days, and there's the Sabbaths, and my husband has shared with me, now that's a 70 Moedim. This is when God meets with you. Well, we're Christians. We can meet with God anytime, right? Anytime we want to. And I can call my daughter anytime I want to, but when we have special days, it's really special to have our family together, and that's kind of what the Moedim means. It's getting together special with God, and we can do that each week, and we can do that on the feast days. And another perspective I have is that I was confused is, what do the Jews do? What do the Gentiles do? And the Jews kind of have this idea of, you guys have your Christmas and Easter, enjoy. We have the feasts. And so when I came into this, I was kind of used to these weird, maybe some Christian groups, fringe groups celebrate the feast, but we're Christians. But the word says, he's a Jew who's not one outwardly, but inwardly. And the word of God is for us. And it's our foundation. The feasts are for us to enjoy, to celebrate, to see our Messiah. And that's what we're doing here. We want to look at the picture of the Messiah in the feast. And so hopefully we'll be able to shed some light on those kinds of things.
The first one I would like to really start with is Shabbat. While it's not considered completely one of the feasts, it is that day, every seventh day, that we get to meet with our Lord. And going from worshiping Sunday. And by the way, for those of you who don't know, my husband was a pastor for 22 years when we stepped into this. So, and I'm Roger was one for a while, and it's this is a change in perspective, folks. So I really wanted to focus starting with Shabbat, because once you get over the hurdle of saying, yes, we need to be worshiping on Shabbat, it seems like the feast days just kind of fall into place. They're much easier to do. And we don't have a lot of time today, so I am going to just give you scriptures, references, and if you, you know, would take them down, I'd encourage you to do that, that you could do some studying on your own at a later time. Leviticus 23, 1 and 2 is the foundation, and it's where God tells everyone that these are my designated times. They're not the Jewish times. They're not the Christian times. They are God's times, Adonai's time. And Romans 11, 16 to 24 talks about who the root is, who's been grafted in, where. And for years and years, we thought the Jews were grafted into us in talking the church. And folks, it's the other ways around. And so that is another hurdle that you not need to really examine and to get over. Romans 8, 14 to 17 is where you're grafted in as sons. Romans 2, 29 is the scripture that Kathy just quoted, you're the Jew inwardly, that the true circumcision is the one of the heart. Galatians 3, 29, also, if you belong to Messiah, you are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. Exodus 31, 12 to 14, Adonai tells Moshe, you are to observe my Shabbats, for these shall be a sign between me and you through all your generations. And if you think of these things as pictures, he says this is a sign. Might be the wedding ring. Might be. We have no clear delineation that is the case, but it is something special between God and us. Isaiah 56, 1 through 8, God says, observe justice, do what is right. And then it's a lengthy passage, so I'm not going to read it, but it goes on to about, whoever keeps my Shabbats and does not profane it and keeps him from doing evil will prosper. And he goes through the Jewish people, he goes through the eunuchs, and he goes through the foreigner. And so that leaves no one out. We're all to be keeping it.
Shabbat has some beautiful traditions that the Jewish people have established to bring in. My thing about Shabbat is that, like, have you ever redecorated a room or done something and then you just had to look at it a couple times? And I don't know, maybe that's a woman thing, but I think that's what God did, because we know he's a spirit. He doesn't have to physically rest, but we know he rested. So it really means he really just enjoyed his creation. And I think that's his idea for us. We battle things all week long, and Shabbat is to go say, how's your heart, beloved? And we can cast our cares on him and just enjoy him. And that's one of the Jewish traditions. When they light the candles, then the woman brings in the light, and just like she brought Jesus, Yeshua, we call him, into the world, and she gathers the light into her home. Isn't it wonderful to think like that? I'm going to bring this light into my home. I'm going to bless my children. I'm going to have this wonderful time of refreshing and enjoying the Lord and relaxing and at the end of the week, because I've been battling battles all week long. So, and then when Shabbat is over, I mean, Shabbat's so joyful, and we just enjoy it in our family. And then when it's over, and I have the Havdalah candle there and the spice box, and there's a little ceremony that is associated on the evening sundown on Saturday, when called Havdalah, when there's songs and lighting that candle and putting it out in the wine or grape juice and all of that. It's a wonderful ceremony. So as you study Shabbat, look at what the Jewish people have instituted to celebrate it, and it's really enjoyable. And we don't do all those celebrations every week, but sometimes we gather together and we enjoy Havdalah and those things. And it's just wonderful to bring that into your life. Another thing about Shabbat is I really understood Hebrews 4, 9 through 11, which we're very familiar with, where it says we're waiting the complete Sabbath rest in the messianic times. And Paul encourages us to enter spiritually into that so that every day we're living in a Shabbat, in that joy and in that rest and in that peace. It says we've entered once into God's rest. We've ceased from our weariness and our pain of our human labors, just like God rested from those labors that were peculiarly his own. Let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? Labor to enter into the rest. Strive to enter in to his own rest so that we can know and experience it for ourselves, so none of us will perish by unbelief or disobedience. So, this is that out there? Mm-hmm. The Havdalah service. Lori printed that up. Oh, it's from Nate.
These two
are. Oh. And that one, mm-hmm. Is that on?
This one.
Oh, good. So those, you may have those. They're out there on the chair. Praise the Lord. So help yourselves to those. And then you can do your own Havdalah and your Shabbat and all that.
Maybe I can just interrupt. We're going to interrupt off and on here. I have used the Jewish service for Passover or for our Seder. But because my husband and I deal so much with people that are coming out of the church, I've made mine with a little bit of explanation to it before each thing. I don't know how many I've got over there, but you're welcome to help yourself. And they are not copyrighted, so you may change them as you wish to suit yourselves.
Okay, we're going to start with Passover. We all know Passover. It's called Pesach. Deals with redemption and dealing with the bride, the redemption of the bride. So Passover, it is the spring feast. It's the foundation feast. It's the oldest continually celebrated feast in the world. There's only been one Passover, and that was approximately 3,500 years ago with Moses, the people came out of Egypt. And since that time, that story has been retold every year by God's covenant people. That's an awesome thing. And it's an awesome thing to be a part of it. And I feel so privileged that the Lord has called me into this ministry of being able to celebrate his feasts, especially the redemption. And how wonderful for our children to grow up in that understanding that blood must be shed in order to be redeemed. And the big price, the great price that has been paid for the redemption of his covenant people. Yeshua has become the Lamb of God. And we all know the story with the blood of the lamb on the door. It began with Abraham when he was called into a covenant with the Lord. He was supernaturally given a son, and then he was called to shed that son's blood. Except, and we all know the story, the sacrificial ram was caught in the bushes and given to as a sacrifice instead. And since that time, that story has been told to all of God's people because Abraham is the father of nations. And we all have Abraham as our father. And so the sacrificial sacrifices were instituted, and since that time, once the tabernacle was established in the wilderness, the sacrifices were continually given day and night, morning and evening, for the sins of the people. the aroma of the sacrifices continued. And then the building of the temple, the sacrifices continued, and the whole sacrificial system was instituted. And from generation to generation to generation, everyone knew that there must be bloodshed, a sacrifice must be given for their redemption. And Passover is all about that, because then when the time was right, in that time, the Lord sent, he came himself and became our sacrifice. And that's the essence of our message, is it not? There are many Jewish people who believe in the Messiah. Yeshua is Messiah. Do they believe Yeshua Adonai? Is he the Lord? Is he the creator God? Is he the upholder of the universe? Is he the man who came? Did he become a man and purchase our redemption himself, the God of the universe? Did he become a slave? The scripture says that he became a slave in that he became a man, a perfect lamb, a perfect man to purchase our redemption. And that is the essence of Passover. That is our message that we share with our Christian brothers and sisters. Passover is important. It's important to sit there and retell that story and look to Yeshua as our lamb, our price. He purchased us, our redemption. Understanding Passover well, the meal contains special foods and meaningful ceremonies that are central to the telling. And different people have different services. It's told in a service book called the Haggadah. Jewish families have Haggadahs from passed down in their family. If you don't know much about it, you can pick up the Maxwell House Haggadah, where the Jewish foods are sold. Adat has several Haggadahs, and let's see, I have one out there, placed out there on the table. And so that is the telling, that is the service. It takes you through the service, and different families celebrate different traditions. But central to a lot of the service is one of the main ones that we see the Messiah in is the afikoman, or the dessert, the three matzos that are put in a special container. We have an example of one of those. What's that called? There we go. Deborah knows. Say aloud so I can repeat it. Matzah tosh. I had forgotten it. So that's a special container for the three matzahs. And then the middle one is taken out, broken, just like our Messiah's body was broken, and just like he was broken. And then it's hidden, and the children find it, and just like you receive a reward for finding the Messiah and receiving him as your Lord and Savior. And that was instituted rabbinically years ago, and here it is. It's very messianic. We see the Messiah and finding a Messiah. Another one is Elijah. There's always an empty chair set for Elijah placed, because in messianic, we know that Elijah is supposed to announce the coming of the Messiah, and we always run and look and see if Elijah's come yet. And that's another very messianic part of that. So the meal has the special foods, and they're all central to like the springtime. And then, of course, the one we enjoy the most is eating the bitter herbs, so we can all have our tears flowing, so we can remember the hard labor of our people back in those times when they were slaves. And we should, as our tears are flowing, if you attend Passover and you eat this horseradish, as your tears flow, remember how bitter sin really is. And that's what I try to remember. Sin is very bitter, and it feels like this horseradish is going up in your head. And we put the sweet charoses with it, and when we can eat it with the sweetness, and our redemption is sweet,
And the Lord has overcome this bitterness of sin, and we remember what our Lord has done for us. Also, in a Passover service, there's four cups or drinks of grape juice or wine. Each one represents four expressions of the promise of deliverance. First cup is the cup of deliverance, remembering that promise has been fulfilled. We've been delivered through all these from all these plagues. The second is the cup of praise, and that so we praise the Lord for our deliverance. The third cup, the cup of redemption, or the cup of Elijah, and we also believe that Elijah, messianic believers, many do believe that Elijah is one of the two witnesses that's going to come before the return of the Lord. And that's in Revelation 11. You can read about that. And then we have the fourth cup, the cup of acceptance. And on his last Passover, Yeshua said he would not drink again of that cup until he drank it with the disciples in his kingdom. So we need to say to everyone that we know who doesn't understand yet or know, do we believe that in the Lamb of God that's taken away our sins? Do we believe? Is his blood on the door of our hearts? And Passover is a wonderful way to share Yeshua and the Messiah and deliverance and redemption. Along with Passover, the Passover occurs on the 14th day of the month that's now called Nisan. And on the 15th day is unleavened bread. And some of us are enjoying that feast right now. And that's why we eat matzah. It's also called Chag HaMatzot. This is about God's deliverance. And the day of his deliverance, they had to make the bread very quickly so it would not rise. And it's called the bread of affliction. And it's written, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. With it, that is the bread of affliction. And we understand that when we practice this. For you came out of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt. So in the time of the temple, this was accompanied by special sacrifices and other ceremonies. Leaven, we know, is the picture of sin. That just staying away from it for one day is really a challenge. During this feast, the people, the day before it starts, they get everything, all the leaven out of their house. That's like where spring cleaning came from, and really observant Jewish people. It's out of their car, it's out of everything. And there's no leaven. And no leaven is to be around them at all. And of course, the rabbis made special provisions so that you could sell the leaven to a Gentile who bought it temporarily. There's always a way out, isn't there? So we know that with leaven, the thing with leaven is when it comes in contact with the dough, it will sour it. That's a decaying process. It ferments and makes the dough swell up. That's what leaven does. And so it's a great picture of sin, isn't it? And our Messiah is a picture of the unleavened bread because he is sinless. And he was without leaven. And even though he was sacrificed or crucified as a criminal, he was not treated as a criminal in death. He was buried in a rich man's tomb. And then he came alive again or rose again on the first fruits. And so first fruits occurs on the very next day. That's when it's celebrated. The scripture isn't real clear about which day, just that it's in this time. And so they celebrated on the 16th day of Nisan. So we have all together Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and it's all sort of woven into one. And in the time of Jerusalem, the people set apart their harvest. Tradition says with a red cord or a red thread that they would tie around the first part of their harvest for the first to be taken and given to the Lord or waved before the Lord. First fruits is about first things. Sometimes we can concentrate on last days and end times, but first fruits is about first things. And to me, as a believer, it reminds me that that when I'm blessed by the Lord, a part belongs to him of my blessings, and I should think of giving the first fruits to the Lord. This is a time for Sefirot HaOmer, which means counting. It's counting a portion, and Omer is a portion, about two-thirds of a bushel, actually, they say. And at this time, they began counting down to the Feast of Weeks. And that, of course, is when the Holy Spirit came. So the Lord started a countdown with this Feast of First Fruits. And the idea of first fruits is mentioned in the Renewed Covenant of the New Testament directly seven times. And here, if you want to jot these, I'll go slow. Romans 16:5 calls the believers of Achaia the first fruits. And those of the house of Stephanus, the first fruits, in 1 Corinthians 16:15. Romans 11:16 refers to the first fruits as being holy. James 1:18 states, we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Romans 8:23 speaks of the salvation of the first fruits of the Spirit and the 144,000 in Revelation 14:4 are called the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And the most noted scripture then is in 1 Corinthians 15:20, also referenced Revelation 1:5. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Yeshua rose on first fruits, and has promised that all those who are now dead will raise to eternal life with him. So there is our picture of the bridegroom and purchasing the bride. So now Lori has the Feast of Weeks.
The bride price has been paid. And we come to Shavuot when the ketubah is signed. And I apologize, I forgot to bring my ketubah from home, the one thing I did forget. It's just where they sign the agreement between the bride and the groom-to-be. And this is what has happened then at Shavuot. The Deuteronomy 29, 13 to 14, God says, I am not making this covenant and this oath only with you. Rather, I am making it both with him who is standing here with us today before Adonai, and also with him who is not here with us today. And folks, we are the ones who are not here with us today, so it has been signed with us as well. Deuteronomy is written in the form of a covenant, of the Near Eastern covenant, very, very close to it. I'll just give you a short kind of outline of this. They have a preamble, and it's chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. There's a historical prologue. It's chapter 1, verse 6, to chapter 4, verse 49. That kind of tells everything that had been going on. And then the stipulations come. And it's chapter 5, verse 1 to chapter 26, verse 19. And I think, which ones do you need? The stipulations? 5, 1 to 26, 19. Am I going too fast? Okay. And all of us know the stipulations. If you do this, you will be blessed. If you don't do this, you will not be blessed. And so you see all of those stipulations. The chapters that are really clear on what the blessings and curses are is chapter 27 to chapter 30. That's the blessing and cursing. And the witnesses then, there's always a witness to sign a covenant, to verify it. So you see witnesses in, you know, wills or whatever we do. Well, God has his witnesses as well. And it's chapter 30, verse 19. Succession is chapter 31, verses 1 to 8. And then the deposit and the reading, 31, verses 9 through 13. And that's laid out just like any of the covenants that they would have been very, very familiar with. So we can see what God has for us. Deposit and reading. And it's chapter 31, verse 9 through 13. Any others that anybody needs? Okay. So we have our ketubah signed, our wedding ceremony. And that kind of ends our spring feasts. And in the interim then, we have the bride going after other gods, other false gods. And the writings and the prophets are replete with the story of the bride going after other gods. Jeremiah 31:31, Adonai calls himself our husband. And so we see again that picture of the marriage. And Hosea especially, if that is not the one book, is of the story of what has happened with the bride. I don't know of any other one that would be as graphic as what the book of Hosea is, where he is told to go marry a prostitute and go after her time and time again. And God has done that with us as our husband. He has come after us time and time again for us to do what he wants us to be about. Well, Yom Teruah starts the fall feasts. And the shofar sounds, and it's the call for the bride to come back to the bridegroom. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, says Adonai, let's talk this over together. Even if your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Even if they are red as crimson, they will be like wool." Now, I know that we use that scripture all the time when we're trying to convince people that they need to commit themselves to the Lord. But in the context of that passage, it is talking to Israel about the sins they have committed, and God says, come, this is not unredeemable. This can be redeemed and set right. And this is the scripture he uses. You can come to me, I'll forgive you, and your sins will be washed white as snow. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am the one who blots out your offenses for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. And Isaiah 44:21-23, but especially 22, says, like a thick cloud, I wipe away your offenses, like a cloud your sins. Come back to me, for I have redeemed you. So God is pleading with us to come back to him. We see that picture in the feast, Yom Teruah. I might say this will be the feast, the first one of the fall, and it's on the first day of the month, so there's always a little bit of iffy for sure which day it's going to be. And so that is the challenge to us. My own personal opinion, and it's what it is, and I think it's Romans, Paul talks about not being upset about which day you celebrate which feast, and I really think it refers to this because there was no set day. You know, Pesach was the 14th of Nisan, and you could count the days to Shavuot, and then we come to Yom Teruah, and there's no set day. It just says the first of Nisan. Well, when was the first of Nisan? And that was always up to the rabbis to decide each time, each year, when this comes around. And I think the scriptures, when it talks about you don't know the days or the hour, especially in Thessalonians, refers to this kind of thing. But it also says in Thessalonians that you know the times and seasons. And so the seasons are laid out for us, but we don't know what day or hour it's going to be when God calls us back and we're to come to him. So we see, then we come up to Yom Kippur, a day spent in fasting and in prayer. We see the bride's garments are renewed without spot or wrinkle that day. Psalm 51:9 says, sprinkle me with oregano, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And Revelation 7:14, these are the people who have come out of the great persecution. They have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. The day we have spent. Now, I'm going to throw in just an interesting tidbit here. We have nothing to substantiate this, I don't think, one way or another. But the interesting thing is the Jubilee year, every 50 years, you know, everything reverts back to, people revert back to their land, to their own families, etc. The start of the count for the Jubilee year is Yom Kippur. Leviticus 25:9-10 says, then on the 10th day of the 7th month on Yom Kippur, you are to sound a blast on the shofar. You are to sound the shofar all through your land, and you are to consecrate the 50th year, proclaiming freedom throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It will be a yovel for you. You will return everyone to the land he owns, and everyone is to return to his family. Wouldn't it be just like the Lord to plan this for us? That when this happens, it's going to be a Jubilee year. Leviticus 25:9-10. And if you want examples of God blowing the shofar, they're found in Leviticus 19:19-20. Zechariah 9:14. And 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, where God blows the shofar and we come. And I just kind of have a sneaky suspicion it's going to be a Jubilee year. We return to him.
Oh, good. We have a little bit of time.
Yeah.
And we've got some shofar blowers in the back there. So maybe we can get an example of all those different sounds. Thinking of Shavuot, that is the time when King David was born. And of course, he is the promise of the Messianic kingdom. We know Yeshua we call him King David. And so he was born on Shavuot, and he died on Shavuot. I don't think that's a coincidence. So that is something to think about, that Shavuot is when the Lord sent his Spirit to his people. And we call it Pentecost in the church. So I never did associate that with all that's associated with Shavuot before, but it's awesome. The Lord sent his Holy Spirit. And I'm going to talk about Sukkot. So remember when the Lord said, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come again. So I'm preparing this wonderful place, and then we're going to tabernacle with the Lord. And that is the joy. The bridegroom comes. I love this song, Behold, He Comes. I always think of Sukkot, and we're going to have his banqueting table is love. Remember that one? Those songs are about this. Sukkot, when we have a joyous feast and we're commanded to be joyous. And I know that God's covenant, Jewish people have lived through some very, very, very difficult times.
And I've read stories of when they put aside their pain and sorrow when it came time for Sukkot, and they were joyous in spite of their persecutions. And I know that God's people can do that, and we can do that. And we remember that we can tabernacle with the Lord. He's our bridegroom. He's come to us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And that's what Sukkot is celebrating, and that's what we enjoy. It's the very last feast in the fall. It comes, in English, we call it the Feast of Tabernacles. It comes from Latin, meaning booth or hut. And, of course, essential to that is that because the Lord commanded that we would dwell in booths or little huts. And so now, like the Jewish Community Center, we'll build one, and you can go see it. And some people personally, we've helped Miriam here build one in her backyard. Some people personally put them up. And we put one up at a dot every year, and it's put up with boards tied together with cords, and then you put branches and lovely little flowers and things that are pretty in the fall, the bright leaves, and you can put branches over the top. It's supposed to be open enough to see the stars, but closed enough to give you some shade, and then you just picnic in there and have a great time and rejoice. And we love the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. Scripture reference is Leviticus 23:33 through 43. That's when God instructs us to live in booths during the feast. And the feast is 7 days, and then the eighth day is a Sabbath after that. So you have the first day is a Sabbath, second day is a Sabbath. Lots of vacation days in these feasts. It's great. The Lord makes sure we take our vacation with Him. Isn't that great? In the land of Israel, Tabernacles begins the rainy season. So this feast is also about water. And we have a song we sing, Mayim, Mayim, Mayim. And heaven is also called Hashemayim, the place where the water is. Isn't that great? And so they need to, they're seeking the Lord for all the rain that they're supposed to get and for Him to provide all the water. They get it only within a few months, all at kind of one time. And so that it's about that. And there's a lot of celebrations in old Jerusalem when they had the temple. They'd be pouring out the water and then singing the Hallel, which is Psalms 113 through 118. These are praise psalms. And the other part about this is Leviticus 23:40, and that is the waving the branches before the Lord. And we get to do that every year. It's quite fun, and everybody gets to share in doing that and have the experience of doing that the way the rabbis have set it up to go on north. I can't remember the order, but north, south, east, and west, we do that, and wave them before the Lord. And this is what we see, the picture of, remember when Yeshua rode on the little colt, and they waved the branches, and they shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, we sing songs about that, and they waved the branches, and they shouted from these psalms, from the Hallel. And so even though it was that time, not Sukkot, that is very messianic. Psalm 118 is very messianic, proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. And that's what they were doing when he rode through. They gathered around and proclaimed him as the Messiah by waving their branches. I mean, they just didn't decide, oh, let's go pick some palms and wave at him. No, this is what they do at Sukkot, how they celebrate it. And it's messianic. And Sukkot is looking to the messianic times, because we know Jewish, at least the old Jewish people, the observant Jewish people are still looking. We know they are still looking for their Messiah to come. And so this is what they were doing. And the branches, when you look that scripture up, you'll see that they're referred to as the four species. The Lord wasn't real specific, so the rabbis put this together. And they use a small lemon-like fruit called an etrog, and it represents the beautiful trees. They use what they call the lulav, which is the long branch of the date palm, for the palm trees, and the hadas for the myrtle tree, that's what the hadas is, and it's for the leafy trees, and then arava, or the willows of the brook, it says in the scripture, and this fulfills that scripture in Leviticus, to use these different kinds of branches. And so the rabbis have given significance to each one, like the palm branch represents our spine that will be strong, and et cetera. And when you really study this, you can see all the rabbinical meanings for these different species. In modern times, people in Israel do build sukkahs, and they do eat their meals, and real observant people will sleep in them. So that's always, it's a very fun time. We rejoice, and 8 days we get to have a good time.
Party.
And party. Yeah, that's right. It's a party with the Lord. And it is reminiscent of the fact of the ingathering. There are many scriptures that speak of ingathering, or the Lord's returning, some of them, Hosea 6:11, Joel 3:13, Matthew 13:39, Revelation 14 and 15. The Lord promises to tabernacle with his people in a messianic kingdom. And the bridegroom will return for his bride. And he will gather her, and he will tabernacle with her. We will sit down. Oh, that reminds me of that old song, Come and Dine. The Master calls us, come and dine. So we have a lot of songs in our Christian traditions that refer to this. It's all Sukkot. And he has purchased us with his blood. He has written a covenant with us. He has promised to return, and he has ordained a messianic kingdom, and he has filled us with the Holy Spirit so that we might enjoy and live comforted and enabled and empowered in this time until the return of the messianic kingdom.
Because of health reasons, I don't get to put my sukkah out in the yard in the fall. It's my very, very toughest time of the year. So we put it over our dining room table because I want to party too. But it is a joyous time. And I set my nativities out then as well, because there is certainly evidence of Yeshua's birth. And we didn't get it done, but Nate has done the true birthday of Yeshua, and when did Yeshua die? And by the way, they are in CD now, and I have the old ones. And we don't have them here, but if you would like something like this, you can let me know, and I will see to it that you get a copy. They are, what did he say, $3 or five? Okay, $3 a piece. And the other thing I wanted to bring to your attention, two of the books that Kathy and I have referred to and used heavily is the Holiday Notebook, and it was a book put together for homeschooling specifically, so it's just loaded with stuff in it. If you have children, this book is wonderful. It's got all kinds of stuff in there you can use for your children, and even if you don't have children, yes. And they have given permission to photocopy already. So what I did is I tore my book apart, stuck it in a notebook so I can pull out the pages easily when I want to photocopy them. There's puzzles, there's games. With my granddaughters, I did the paper dolls for Esther and King Ahasuerus and Naaman, you know. They got a big kick out of that. So it is just loaded with all kinds of fun things. And then the other book is The Feast of the Lord. Do you remember the authors? Yeah. And what I really appreciated about this book is they made very clear when it was their opinion, when it was tradition, and when it was scriptural. So that is something you don't always see. A lot of times things are kind of blurred over. But you're welcome to go look at the different things. A lot of them I've made. I've tried to bring a little bit of stuff from the websites that we gave you a sheet of websites we recommend. The fabric place and whatever, I brought some of the fabrics that I get from her. I also use plain fabrics that we can buy in our stores here. And you'll see what I have done with those.
I tried to recruit Roger to blow the, if you'd like to hear some of the different blasts.
Oh, I was going to say, you don't have your shofar, do you? Yes. Okay. Okay, Raj, you going to do her for us?
There's a long blast.
The tequila. And yeah. And by the way, unless you're very, very good, you got to know shofars have a mind of their own. Sometimes you can get this to come out. Yeah. Sometimes they do what they want to do. Is there any questions anybody would have? Do we need to go over any other scriptures again? Or okay, well, thank you for coming. Kathy and I greatly appreciate your kind attendance. And hope you enjoy the rest of your day. Thank you.